mind this morning, and the Lord will be with me for a few minutes. I certainly want to bring your attention to it. It's a very important subject. I want to read from the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, starting with verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. If you were in attendance at the ordination service that took place several weeks ago at the Bethany Church, you heard my former pastor, Elder Lonnie Zingos Jr., deliver a charge to me, and contained in that charge, and I listened to it during the past week, and it's probably something that that I will continue to listen to during periodic times. I just felt the need to hear his instruction towards me. It's something that that is needed to me as a young minister to hear someone as seasoned as he is and as sound as he is on our church and on our doctrine to instruct me. There may be some things that I maybe didn't register whenever he said it to me, but I need to hear it. Maybe I need to hear it time and time again. One of the things that he told me, if you were there, you know this, and if you weren't, or if you were there, I'm sorry to repeat it, but maybe you've forgotten too, that I need to preach from God's Word, not from local newspapers, or not from, he said, the Wall Street Journal, the Atlanta Journal, that's the reference he made. And I agree with that. I want to preach each and every time to you from God's Word, but it doesn't mean that I can't draw on things that are going on in the world and preach to you from God's Word about those things. It is certainly the job of a minister to show you just how up-to-date the Bible is on many subjects, and it is very up-to-date. It is just as current as the morning newspaper, God's Word is. God is so large and is so magnificent, the time span that we know of that we think is a long time is nothing but a second to God Himself. That's how magnificent, how big He is. And so most certainly we can't think that just because something was written 2,000 years ago or penned 2,000 years ago that it's not applicable today in our society. The reason why I went through that, the reason why I told you that is because it caught my attention this week. It seemed to catch my attention after the verse of Scripture entered my head. That there are several studies that are going on today, and you can give studies the amount of credibility that you want to. There's a lot of people in this church who are members of this church who are in school with people who conduct these studies, or maybe have been taught by people who conduct these studies, and you can give them the amount of validity that you want to. You can say that, well, I don't trust them, and there's a lot of them that I probably don't. But this one that I'm going to speak about this morning that I read and speak from these verses of Scripture on, I trust because I see it with my very eyes. And I see it going on in our modern-day society. I have witnessed it. And so that's the reason why I trust it. It's not because of the number of accolades that come after the people who conduct it. Again, I've been taught by people who have been rewarded PhDs in several different fields and so on and so forth. And I wouldn't give you a dime for anything that they had to say because I just don't agree with it. But this one I happen to agree with because it talked about the state of America and our faith in the United States of America. And while it's certainly, the United States of America is certainly a much more Christian nation when compared to the world, one statistic certainly caught my eye whenever I was reading that article. And it wasn't just one article, it was a study that was reproduced in several different publications throughout the United States. It was the number of people who considered themselves to be affiliated with no belief in God whatsoever. And although that number only composed of about 12% of the population of the United States of America, it was the one that grew the most since the time that this study was conducted previously, about 10 years ago. That number had more than doubled since the time that it had, since that study had been conducted 10 years previous to that. And when I read that, I don't want to say I was mad or surprised. I was actually surprised that our society was only made up of 12% of the people who considered themselves to be atheists. To me, it I guess I'm a pessimist in that area. It seems a little low to me. It seems like in my encounters in daily society, there's a lot more people out there who have no faith in God, no faith that God created the world, no faith that that really anything that the Bible teaches is nothing more than what a bunch of wise guys wrote about 2,000 years ago. I sense that more than I sense people who desire the teachings of God's Word. Having said that, Jesus, during the time that he was on the earth, faced those same, by the time he walked here amongst us, he's ever present. He's always in the earth. I shouldn't have said that. Correction. He's always present amongst us. We should always feel his presence with us. But the time that he was here walking on in what we know to be the Middle East now, he encountered these very same thoughts from people about who he was, about who, what exactly he had come to accomplish. And that's what I want to focus on today is if we look at the punishment that the people who tried so very hard to rebuke everything that he said incurred, if we look at their punishments that they suffered so many years ago and are still suffering now, it leads us to the point that we ought to be real afraid of the statistic that shows that our country is falling more and more away from a godly nation. It should seriously, I'm not saying it should scare us to the point that we know that that the Lord's certainly in control of the situation. The Lord is only going to suffer things for so long. He's only going to put up with it for so long. And that's what I want to focus on this morning is he speaks here in these verses of Scripture that I read to you this morning that he has not found faith, no, not in Israel, like what he has just experienced from this centurion. The centurion, at this point in Scripture, has come to Christ, and he says, I have a sick servant. I need you to come heal him. I need you to come help me heal my servant. He had faith that God could come and that God could shed his blessings on this servant and heal him. Again, I'm drawing comparisons between what was going on then and what's going on in the world today. The United States has witnessed no shortage of blessings from God. I know my household personally, and I know certain situations that have gone on throughout the history of the United States of America, that our country has witnessed some of the greatest blessings from God in any other nation since the beginning of time. This nation has just been overflowing with abundant blessings from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ since its foundation. And I believe that the reason why that it has been subject to those blessings is because of the faith. It's because of the Christian faith that has existed in our country. You brothers and sisters here know well that I don't agree with a lot of the Christian beliefs out there today. But nonetheless, the Christian beliefs is certainly a whole lot better in the sight of God than an atheistic belief or someone that is in complete rebellion towards the existence of a God or towards the existence of Jesus. He certainly is more, I guess you could say, sympathetic towards someone who maybe has not been exposed to the truth and has not even rejected the truth, what we know to be the truth of salvation by grace. He's willing to suffer so much of that. But he will not suffer a nation that that enjoys the blessings that we do and is yet not willing to recognize who it is that's providing these blessings to us. We can even draw certain comparisons from what is going on just in this community as far as the drought here lately. There was every indication to lead us that this drought that we're witnessing here in Metro Atlanta was going to be pretty catastrophic. And it's been close to being pretty catastrophic for our economy, for our wildlife here in this area. It has played a toll on this area, and it's most certainly around here, around the Lake Altoona area, but also around the Lake Lanier area. There was all indications leading that it wasn't going to get any better anytime soon. Every single weather person was telling us, look, it's going to be a dry winter, it's going to be a dry spring, and they were even looking at being a dry summer this summer coming up. Well, the Lord has shed his blessings upon this area in a magnificent manner. We have witnessed rain here over the past several months like we have not witnessed several in several winters, much less during the course of what the weather folks thought was going to be be a dry wick. And the reason why we have witnessed that is because the Lord has shed His blessings on this area, because people have prayed for it. People have had a sincere heart towards God and wanting to see Him shed His blessings upon the people of this community, upon the people of Metro Atlanta. And I'm not trying to lift up Metro Atlanta. I'm certainly not going to tell you that it's God's country right down there in downtown Buckhead. You all know what's down there as well as I do. I've been down there. I used to live down there. But there's still good people down there. There's still churches. There's still people who believe in God and who have a faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's still people willing to get down on their knees and say, "Lord, we can't make it rain. Please send us rain." There's people down there that have done that, and the Lord has answered those prayers. And that sort of faith is the same faith that this centurion showed, because he in verse 8 of chapter 8, after Jesus told the centurion that he would heal his servant, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am under authority," meaning he has someone over him. He is under authority. He is not the king. He is under authority as well, having soldiers under him. But he also has authority over other soldiers. He is a centurion, meaning that he is in charge of 100 soldiers. Soldiers is what that means. Century means 100. We consider a century 100 years. Well, he's a centurion. He is the general over 100 soldiers. "And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So he has authority over this servant, and whenever he says for the servant to do something, the servant does it. Whenever he tells one of those who is under him to do it, he does it. Come, come, go, go, so on and so forth. But he knows that he's not able to heal his servant in a manner which Jesus can only do. But Jesus says, here it is, a centurion, a non-Jew. By the way, this is the key to understanding the story here. This is not one who is supposed to believe that Christ is able to heal this servant. The Jewish kingdom at the time that Jesus came into the earth was supposed to know that their Messiah was coming. They were supposed to know who He was. They were supposed to know that all blessings were going to come from Him. They were supposed to be the main ones who had faith. But if we read through these stories, and I'm going to get to them, and I've gotten way too drawn out already, because I already have a conference this morning, but I'll cut it short. Maybe I won't go through each and every one of the examples I have coming up here in these next verses of Scripture. If they were the ones who missed it, they were the ones who were supposed to know what Jesus was capable of accomplishing, and they were the ones who rebuked Him, and they were the ones who constantly, time and time again, tried to make fun of Him and tried to say that He wasn't capable of accomplishing anything. And if we see the result of their attitude towards Christ, if we see what is now happening, we can look over there and we can see modern-day Israel and see the trials and tribulations that country goes through, and we can see that the Lord's hand is not in helping modern-day Israel over there. It's not in helping. It wasn't in helping them after He took away the kingdom from them. If I can get away with saying that at this point, I haven't really expounded on that a whole lot. But He did. That was the result. That was the punishment towards these people who refused to believe who He was. He had all intentions upon arriving. I'm not saying He didn't know that it was going to happen. But the intention was for Him to set up His gospel kingdom, the church, amongst Jews, because they were the ones who were supposed to know of His coming. They were the ones who were privileged to have the prophets come and tell them about His coming. They were the ones who were supposed to know, and they missed it. And so Christ tells this brother, he marveled. He was astonished that this centurion, a non-Jew, a Gentile, had the faith that he had that Christ could heal his servant. And he says, "But I haven't found this sort of faith, no, not in Israel." And maybe at this point in time, at this point in the Scripture, we don't know exactly what he's talking about, because there's nothing recorded to show us that Israel had yet rejected his coming. But there's a lot of stuff coming up if we skip over to chapter 9 and we start in verse 2 and read, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing the faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." Here you have an instance of Christ here healing the palsy of this brother. And what are the scribes, what do the Jews say to him? They accuse him of blasphemy after he heals this brother. Example of them not recognizing that the blessings came from Christ. They rejected that blessing. If we move on to chapter, again, stay in chapter 9 and start reading verse 10 and 11, we see here again that the scribes and the Pharisees are, I guess you could use the word crude to Christ, because he ate the sinners and publicans. In verse 10, if I read, and it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Again, they're getting ready to accuse him that he's seated at a table with sinners, like they weren't. Is they had a holier than thou attitude. They didn't think that they were sinners indeed, and they're sinners. They're flesh and blood, just like the rest of us. Moving on to verse 23 in chapter 9. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels of the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed in scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Here we have an instance of him bringing back to life a maid who the rest of the Pharisees said is dead. He can't bring her back to life. He brought it back to life right there in front of him. And you'll see that these same people, these same ones who witnessed these sort of events, were the same ones who indeed would never say that this is indeed the Messiah who has come of God. Again, I'm focusing on how the same thing that was going on then is going on in modern day America. Right now, people don't recognize that the blessings that this country had, our blessings come from God. Our blessings that come from God Himself, we can't make it rain. We don't possess the ability to produce rain. God does that. And just as the that instance has blessed our communities here over the past several months, the same thing happens day in and day out with the Lord's blessings, and how the there are so few here in this country who go to bed hungry. If you turn on your TV and you read in other places, you see those poor children on TV who, there are multitudes of them who don't eat in the course of a day probably what we eat in a half of a sitting at our tables. And it's because our cup runneth over and our table is mounted up because of the blessings from God. And people should recognize that those blessings come from the Lord. It is not something that we have done on our own. It comes from blessings of the Lord. And if we, to establish the fact that he did indeed intend to establish his gospel kingdom among the Jews, if we go to chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, he sends out his apostles. I'll start reading in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent his apostles to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent his apostles to go preach to the Jews. He said, go preach to the Jews. And if you read on, or if you go and you catch this account in the book of Luke, and I'm not going to turn over to it right now because of time, you'll see that he told them to go not into certain areas, go not to the Gentiles yet. Go to the Jews. His intention was to establish his kingdom, his gospel kingdom with the Jews. But because they rejected who he was and rejected his teaching, there was a punishment for it. There was a punishment. And Scripture records it plainly, the punishment that came forward. If we skip over to chapter 11 and read from Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20, we start to read where the Lord has become fed up with it. I'm not saying that he didn't know that this was going to happen ahead of time. We worship a God who is perfectly capable of knowing everything that we do. He doesn't cause it. And there's a lot of people that go by our name who absolutely confuse that thought in thinking that because Christ knows about something that's going to happen, or God knows about it, that means he caused it. But that's not what Scripture teaches. He knew about sin. And to compensate for it, he foreknew his children and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. He knew about sin. He's not the author of sin. He didn't cause sin. He knew about sin. And he compensated for it by choosing his children before the foundation of the world. But and this is no different. He knew that these Jews were going to reject. They were going to continue to reject and have rejected what he had preached to this point. In chapter 11, verse 20 is the first time that we read that he's fed up with it. He had just told this brother in chapter 8 that I read when I got the first verse of Scripture that I read, that he had not found not that type of faith in Israel. He had not found it in Israel. To read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And let's get down to verse 24 for the sake of time. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Those are very serious words. If we know the Old Testament story of Sodom and Gomorrah, he destroyed that city because of the sin that was contained in it, the sin of Sodom. That we know today, that we call sodomy today. It's the sin of sodomy. He destroyed that city, and he gave the same warning to these people who repented not, who witnessed his works. They witnessed the miracles that he performed right there before their very eyes, and yet they still repented not, and yet they still believed not on who he was. And he gives a very strong warning. It's going to be more tolerable for you on the day of judgment than for thee. Now, that's not on the day of judgment at the end of time. We don't read that there. If they were his children, he's going to destroy the world when he comes for his second coming. But if any belong to him then, they'll be belonging to him that day. He's not talking about that. He's talking about their civilization, as they know it, will be destroyed because they repented not whenever they saw his mighty works. I've got several other verses of scripture that I'd like to go to, but I think I've established my point in that these brothers and these youths who were living during this time absolutely refused the blessings that came from God. They refused to recognize that any of the blessings they had came from God, and they were supposed to have the advantage over the Gentiles. And if we go back and read the first verse of scripture that I read, because it's very important that we recognize that in verse 11, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It seems like now, I'm glad that the Lord burdened me a couple weeks ago to teach on the kingdom of heaven in the scripture. It's not every time talking about the kingdom of eternal heaven. Instead, it's talking about a kingdom here on earth. That is that kingdom. And he's saying that the ones coming from the east and the west that shall sit down in the kingdom with who he calls as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying that there will be Gentiles. There will be ones who were not the first ones that I intended to enter into the kingdom, who were going to come and who were going to recognize that the blessings in this life come from God and come from me, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying they will come from the east and the west, but the children of the kingdom, meaning the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. No, that does not mean eternal hell. You won't read that there. You won't read that outer darkness. You won't read anything about eternity right there in those verses of Scripture. He's not saying that because of unbelief of the Jew, and that's where I'm fixing to read from in a minute, is Romans chapter 3. He's not saying that because they failed to believe in who Jesus was that they'll be cast into eternal torment. He says they're going to be cast into outer darkness. In other words, they're not going to know anymore. They're going to be completely confused, and they're going to no longer suffer the blessings from God because they refused to believe who I was. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." The Apostle Paul answers his own question right there. He asks a question and he answers. He says, what profit is there? What profit was there supposed to be of being a Jew? What profit did the Jew have over the Gentile? Well, a lot of them. They had every single one of the prophets who had come in the Old Testament and prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. The Gentiles were not privy or were not subject to that teaching from those prophets. They didn't know about it. They didn't know that that kingdom wasn't, that their Messiah was indeed coming. But they were the ones that recognized it. They were the ones that recognized the coming of Jesus Christ. And they were the ones that, a lot of them, established the New Testament church. That's how you and I became subject to the blessings of the New Testament church. We are Gentiles if we trace our lineage. A lot of us, I know some people have found the truth who grew up in a Jewish background. We have there's a deacon brother at Bethany who was raised in a Jewish household, but he came subject to the blessings of God. The Lord grafted in the Gentiles because of the unbelief of the Jews. Is what I'm getting at. The Jews refused to recognize the blessings that came from God, so the Gentiles were able to experience the blessings that came from God. And I want to wrap up in Acts 13th chapter, because we read where we read where the Gentiles just absolutely, if you will, just soaked up the blessing that came from God. In verse 46 of Acts chapter 13, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, meaning the Jews, and you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. In other words, he set it upon the shoulders of the Apostle Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles and to teach the Gentiles of the kingdom of God, to teach the Gentiles about the gospel kingdom, about the New Testament church. In verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many were ordained to eternal life, believed. Now, this just means that that the Lord at this time extended his gospel kingdom to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles continued in the blessings of God. There have been a lot of people who have taken this verse of Scripture and ran with it and said, therefore, if any man is indeed a child of God, when you preach to him, he will believe. But this is, Scripture won't support that. Scripture, if you turn over to Romans chapter 11, you read that the Jew is, for your sakes, concerning, well, I'll do grab it because I can't remember what else I'll get. Romans chapter 11, and as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That's where it's concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as concerning the election, they are blessed for the Father's sake. So that shows us that just because someone doesn't believe in the gospel doesn't mean that they aren't a child of God. It just means that in this case that is recorded in Scripture, those who were Gentiles that belonged to God believed and rejoiced in the truth that they were finally exposed to. They rejoiced in it, and then the blessings have flowed from God ever since. And in wrapping up, I had several other things that I wanted to say, but I feel the need to sort of enter into the part of the service that we have coming up afterwards. That this country can be no different than the punishment that was given to those Jews because they refused to recognize the blessings that the Lord was bestowing upon them at that time. This country is no different. If this country continues, and that trend grows every 10 years on an exponential curve like it did, if it continues to double and triple, then the state of America can be no different than the state of modern day Israel. The Lord will not suffer his blessings to go unnoticed. The Lord will not suffer that. The Lord will cast the citizens of this country, if you will, into outer darkness, not into eternal torment. Whoever belongs to the Lord will belong to him on the judgment day, just as much as we belong to him now. But he will no longer suffer his blessings to come upon us if this country continues to falter. And we need to learn from that. We need to know of that as members and attendants of the New Testament church. We should be ready and willing to do that which Scripture tells us to do, to live the life of the disciple and to live like and have his light shine through us here in this world. The Apostle Paul spoke specifically on what blessings then had the Jew. And much every way, because unto them was committed the oracles of God. With the same blessings are to ones who have the blessing of knowing that salvation is by free and sovereign grace. What advantage then hath the old Baptist? Much every way, because we know. We're able to rest. If I was able to read on in Matthew chapter, at the end of Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, ye who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We are able to recognize that all blessings come from God, not just the ones that we experience here in this life. But our eternal blessing all came from God. Much of we have the advantage. And we should be ready and willing to follow through with that what Scripture tells us to do. And it certainly tells us that if we believe that we should be baptized in his name. And I hope and pray that if there be one more here who would like to come forward and be baptized in the Macedonia Church, that they would do so while we sing this number.